right, if you didn't get the handout, raise your hand and Brother Girth will get you one. We're going to start in Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Peter had just declared his faith in Christ and that he is the Christ and God's Son. And the Lord replies and says in verse 17 and 18, well, let's look at 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, meaning a small stone, and upon this rock, Petra, a massive stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And of course, that one passage could be elaborated on in a number of sermons. But I want to just kind of review some stuff for you tonight and not be so preachy or maybe inspirational, but foundational things. I'm afraid that more and more in our day that Baptists are seen as one of many. Many different denominations, and Baptists are one of those denominations. But Baptists, true Baptists, we're not saying that all Baptists are solid. But true Baptists are not one of many. They're unique. They're distinctly different. And I think that somehow we don't want to be seen as arrogant or know-it-alls or putting down other, quote, Christian groups. But we need to understand that when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the understanding that that is, church means ecclesia, it's the word ecclesia, it means an assembly. It's used not only in a true understanding here that Jesus did start his own church in his own personal ministry, but also in a generic sense that he's going to have local New Testament churches throughout the world. And so when Jesus said, it's my church, he made it very unique and very different from all others. And it stands out. And that we also should understand that we are not like others. Someone once said, what would I be if I weren't a Baptist? And the reply to that was, I would be ashamed. And that's a little bit humorous, but if you get into the Word of God and you study the Word of God and begin to see, as the Lord promised in this passage, that there's going to be, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, promised in it continuous, perpetuity is a word that's used, that there's going to be assemblies like the one that he started until he comes again. And so we're distinctly different, and I think that we need to understand that, and we need to realize that to be a member of a true Baptist church, I don't know how, if I say it's true that way, but let's just say to be a member of a church that is biblical. And what they do, they have biblical reasons for doing that, is a great privilege. And it's a great responsibility. And that we should not begin to look at ourselves as one of many, but we're unique. And that uniqueness doesn't give us the right to be proud or arrogant, but it lays before us a very real responsibility to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, to carry out the orders that Christ left with us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me just simply say to you that the Methodists are not going to be held accountable for that. And the Catholics aren't going to be held accountable for that, because though that command was not given to them, it was given to you and I and the churches that we have descended from, and God expects us to fulfill those commands. Well, tonight I want to just look at some Baptist distinctives. And there's many, but we've only chosen 8 of those and put it in an acrostic that spells the word Baptist. So let's begin with biblical authority. The Bible is the final authority. This is what Baptists believe. The Bible is the final authority in all matters of belief and practice, because the Bible is inspired by God and bears the absolute authority of God Himself. Whatever the Bible affirms, Baptists accept as true. No human opinion or decree of any church group can override the Bible. Even creeds and confessions of faith which attempt to articulate the theology of Scriptures do not carry Scripture's inherent authority. And maybe we should go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But I'm afraid that when we talk about biblical authority, and Baptists would say that what they do, they would say that we're people of the book, that the Bible is our rule book, it's our rule of faith and practice, and that we're not going to deviate from that. But the question is, that's what other people say too. I mean, what makes you unique? Everybody says they're following the Bible. And we kind of assume that they all do, that they all have this Bible as their final authority. Well, not only is the authority of the Word of God questions just up front, whether did God really say that, as Satan said there to Adam and Eve or to Eve, but there are many directives that come down from higher ups and denominations. Of course, we know the Mormon religion is totally heretic and it's a cult, but for years the Mormons said that blackness was a sign of being cursed by God, until a man sued the Mormon church to become a member, and all of a sudden the president of the Mormon denomination got a revelation from God and it was okay to receive Mormons. Well, those kind of things are constantly happening. And where did the Catholics come up with the idea of purgatory? Where did they come up with a lot of their ideas? Where did they come up with the idea that pastors should not be married? Where did they come up with the idea of praying to Mary and Mary being the mother of God and without sin? Well, it's extra biblical. And so we as Baptists maintain that if we're going to exist and serve the Lord, then we're going to have to follow the book. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he tells Timothy, he's instructing this pastor to pass on these truths to the church that he's pastoring. But he says in 2 Timothy 3 and 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or come to maturity, "throughly furnished unto all good works." And so we find here the doctrine concerning the Bible. It's inspired. Every word is inspired in its entirety. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we go by the Bible. And so if anybody ever gets into this pulpit and they begin to say, "I believe this and I think this and this is my understanding. Understanding is proper because sometimes we can get further understanding, but we don't really care what he thinks. What we want is thus saith the Lord. And so what you need to understand, and I don't think we always do understand that is not a position held by majority of Christianity. But the book. Baptists are people of the book. Let me say this to you, what I heard Ron Tidingham say years ago at Rogers Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He said this. He said the Baptist religion is a jailbird religion. Why did he say that? Because Baptists are willing to go to jail for biblical authority. They're willing to go to jail for these distinctives because it goes just beyond a personal preference. This is the Word of God. And we're challenged to cut it straight. We're challenged to live by it. This is the Word of God that we're going to be judged by, that we're going to be held accountable to. And so Baptists believe in biblical authority. Secondly, the autonomy of the local church. The local church is an independent body accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. All human authority for governing the local church resides within the local church itself. Thus, the church is autonomous or self-governing. No religious hierarchy outside the local church may dictate a church's beliefs or practices. Even though there is nothing wrong with cooperation between local churches, one church is not to exercise authority over another. Each local assembly is to stand before God as an independent entity and is responsible for its own actions. Local church is to call its own pastor, carry out its own discipline, administer for the local church the statutes of the Word of God, and endeavor to serve the Lord as guided by the Holy Spirit. And so, then the second paragraph there, or second sentence, all human authority for governing local church resides within the local church itself. And so one of the things that I first would say to you is that the New Testament church is never ever to be legislative. We are not to make rules. We are to carry them out. We're to do what God has asked us to do. And we have some references there, and for sake of time, because there's eight of these, we won't go into all of those, but you understand those. In Matthew chapter 18, it gave rules for church discipline and really for problems within the church. And if a brother has a problem with another brother, he's to go to them and talk about it. And most of the time, that could get straight. If not, he's to take two or three others with him. And then the two or three that's with him will hear the story of the one, hear the story of the other, and make a decision. And the Bible clearly says that, and if they neglect to hear them, and so those two or three have to make some kind of statement to both of the parties. And if they neglect to hear them, then they tell it to the church, and that's the final authority that is taken care of in-house. In Acts chapter 13, you know that it was to the church. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work which I've called them. We find in Philippians, the Philippian church supporting Paul. And then every church there in Revelation is distinct and different. And you say, well, I understand that, but here's the deal. Do you understand tonight that if you were a Methodist and you're in a Methodist church and your pastor died, that you would be assigned another pastor from headquarters? You don't choose your own pastor in a Methodist church. And let me tell you how subtle this is. Just a couple of days ago, I got a call. I answered at the church, and there was a guy named Byron. I forget his last name. But he was a missionary helper. He wanted to go and kind of, when missionaries are on furlough, he goes and sets in there. And he wanted to talk to pastors, so I in my position now, I just pass those things over and let pastor deal with them. But he said he felt to come find out he's sent out of a board. And when you go to that board website, it says distinctly in two different places, we are not usurping the church. Basically, he didn't use the word usurp, but we're this here to help the church. We're a local church. This guy sent out his local church with the final authority. And then when you go over to policies, there's two pages of policies telling what this missionary must do to be a member of this board and to be sent to the mission field. That is not autonomy. That is not what the Bible would have us be. The Bible talks about the church at Antioch sent him out. And the church at Antioch, they came back and reported to the church of Antioch. And anything that usurps that authority or that autonomy is not biblical. There's no headquarters where we answer to. The American Baptist Association, even a church that is strict on closed communion, association of churches that are strict on closed communion and pretty strict on their baptism. But in the American Baptist Association, they publish Sunday school material and they'll send it to their churches and they teach that Sunday school material. Well, and lots of people love it because here's the deal. It eases up the pastor's job. But they dictate to what's going to be taught every Sunday in those local ABA churches. Well, where is God being the leader of the local New Testament church? Just simply things creeping in to claim the autonomy of the local church. And Baptists believe that the final authority on church discipline, the final authority on how a church is run, is that we look at the Bible and we need to conform to what the Bible says. And in that leeway of what we can do to manage that, there's some leeway, but our say is final. The churches say it's final. And we could go into a lot of things, but you remember when they went, there was Judaizers going over to Antioch and telling the people from Jerusalem, they went over to Antioch and they was telling them, you got to be circumcised to truly be saved and to secure that salvation. And the church at Antioch sent some men up to the church at Jerusalem and they discussed that. And James made his statement, and the Bible talks there about how that after James made his statement that all the church agreed, and they were together in their understanding of that and agreement of that. And then they said, we're going to send some men with you, and what you go back down to Antioch. And when he went back down to Antioch and heard the recommendations, they said, we agree with this. And it wasn't the church of Jerusalem dictating to the church at Antioch, but there was a church problem between them, and they went and talked about it, and they got it straight, and they went back. And in both those cases, in the church of Jerusalem and the church of Antioch, there was agreement. When they began to, and understood that they needed to select deacons in Acts chapter 7, and they said, the pastors saw the need, they presented to the church the need, they presented to the church what they thought the qualifications could be, and that's the job of a pastor, to lead, to point out needs, to give some guidance in how to meet this need. But then the Bible said pleased the church. The whole church agreed on that, and then they selected the deacons. And so the autonomy of the local church. Okay, if I don't hurry here, we'll be here all night. Priesthood of the believer. Priest is defined as one authorized to perform the sacred rites of religion, especially as a mediatorial agent between humans and God. Every believer today is a priest of God and may enter into his presence in prayer directly through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. No other mediator is needed between God and people. As priests, we can study God's word, pray for others, and offer spiritual worship to God. We all have equal access to God, whether we're preachers or not. And so some key verses, it talks about how that we're a royal priesthood. And Revelation says that we're kings and priests. Hebrews tells us that we can, each of us, each individual one of us that are God's children, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That we can enter into the Holy of Holies in God's presence through the blood. That we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. And Timothy talks about praying for the leaders and of our nation and people being saved. And we have no priest that we answer to. If you're a member of the Catholic Church and you've sinned and you want to go do your confession, you go in and there's a little booth there and the priest stands behind it and they'll confess their sins to him. And I don't really know all that, I'm not a Catholic, but either they tell them something to do to help make it right, or maybe, you know, put an extra nickel in the plate. And that's not biblical. And actually, it's an abomination to God. And you see, you see really purgatory and some of the practices are what they are. I guess I'll just be blunt. What they are, they're money makers for the Catholic Church. I've seen dirt poor people in Mexico City crawling on their hands and knees, bloody in their knees, thinking that they can somehow pay for their sin, and then going up to the Basilica of the Virgin of Guadalupe and throwing in their money, hoping that their sins can be forgiven. It's an abomination. And we, as Baptists, have the gospel that sets men free. And we can't sit on it. We need to give it out. Two offices. The Bible mandates only two offices in the church, pastor and deacon. The three terms, pastor, elder, and bishop, or overseer, all refer to the same office. The two offices of pastor and deacon exist within the local church, not a hierarchy outside or over the local church. 1 Timothy 3:1-13 and Acts 20. In Philippians 1, the term pastor signifies shepherd and well indicates the nature of relationship he sustains to the church, that of leading, feeding, guiding, and guarding the flock committed to his care. The term deacon, diakonos, is the New Testament means a minister, a servant, one who ministers to or serves others. And so, again, some of these sayings begin to creep in subtly. The Southern Baptist Convention began by thinking if we get together as a group of Baptist churches and associate together, we are more powerful together than we are apart. But that wasn't the thinking of Gideon and God. You're more powerful with me and your 300 men. But they formed the Southern Baptist Convention, which eats up every dollar bill that you send to the missionaries in the Southern Baptist Convention. I used to have the statistics, but around 50% or more goes to the convention and the operating of the convention bureaucracy than it goes to the field. They come up with the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and they meet together, and they decide a direction that the churches should go, and gives advice to the churches, and they go back and report to their congregations. But in actuality, instead of that strengthening those churches that were associated together, it corrupted them. Because people begin to look to man for leadership instead of to the Lord. And the two offices, there's no president over a local New Testament church. There's no bishop over an area like the Methodist. There's no pope or cardinal or bishop or priest or deacons alike exist in the Roman Catholic Church. But the Bible teaches that a pastor whom the Lord has set over that church is the leader and the guide and the one to watch over the flock and the one to be listened to and obeyed when he tries to give you guidance for your soul. Individual soul liberty. Every individual, whether a believer or an unbeliever, has the liberty to choose what he believes is right in the religious realm. No one should be forced to assent to any belief against his will. Baptists have always opposed religious persecution. However, this liberty does not exempt one from responsibility to the Word of God or from the accountability to God Himself. When Cortez landed at Veracruz on the coast of Mexico, he offloaded his army and his horses, and Cortez burned his ships, and they were going to go conquer Mexico City or die in trying. But when they got to Mexico City, a priest by the name of Diaz was with the army, and he gave a statement: if you'll convert to Catholicism, if you'll convert to our religion, I will let you live. But if you don't, we're going to hack your head off. Soul liberty. We're among, listen, I don't have time to go into all this history, but listen, there is good evidence that the Bill of Rights of the United States government is a trophy of Baptists. They're the ones that demanded separation of church and state. And at one point, even the Baptist denomination, the leaders of the Baptists, were offered to have that to be the church-state religion in America. And they said, no, that's not biblical. We're not going to have that. We're not going to do that. Individual soul liberty. We maintain that anybody and everybody in this world has the right to believe what they want to believe. But you're going to answer for what you believe. And so, there's no coercion. There's no twisting of the hands. And again, I think sometimes this is something that we don't always grasp, that there's a difference any place. But yet the verses that I've given you, you can see that they believe. You receive the word of God, which you heard, you receive it not as the word of men, but as the truth, the word of God. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 17. And they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And so they heard it, they talked about it, They digested it, they put their faith in it, and it was their own individual liberty to do so or not to do so. When you're born, Noah has told us that when you're born in Lebanon, you're registered at birth, Orthodox Christian, or some kind of I forget the exact denomination it's called there, but you're registered as a Christian or you're registered as a Muslim. And even after conversion, you cannot change that registration. And you're still held accountable in a political way to that registration when you were young. When you're born into Germany and some of the Scandinavian countries, when you're born, you automatically become a member of the Lutheran Church. If you If you were a citizen of Austria, Finland, Switzerland, Germany, Denmark, or Sweden, it's mandatory that you pay taxes that are used for the church state. There's no soul liberty there whether you're going to support the Lutheran Church in Germany or not. They're going to take it out of your taxes. Those churches are not supported by tithes and offerings. They're not supported by free will giving. They're supported by the taxes in the country. What we have as freedoms in America today is because, let me say again, the Bill of Rights and Baptists and those who left Europe to have freedom of religion. There's no coercion. We have the freedom that we have, and it's biblical. And then two ordinances. Of course, you know those. The local church should practice two ordinances: baptism of believers by immersion in water, identifying the individual with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection; the Lord's Supper or communion, commemorating his death for our sins. And that's a very short statement, but if you don't know, you should ask Chris to get you there in the copy room a copy of The Trail of Blood. But millions of Baptist forefathers died because they only believed in two ordinances, and they believed that they needed to be biblical. The baptism always follows salvation. And even when we say the name Baptist, we need to understand that that's a derogatory name. That's a name given to us in a derogatory fashion because we were Anabaptist. We were rebaptizing people. When people truly got saved and they'd been sprinkled or immersed by the Catholic Church, whichever they were doing at that time, that when they truly got saved, we baptized them for the first time, the real scriptural baptism. And those two ordinances. And then we kind of looked at this, but separation of church and state. God established both the church and the civil government, and he gave his own distinct sphere of operation. The government's purposes are outlined in Romans 13, 1 through 7. And God has organized the government. Government is in the world because there needs to be restraint. And that we're to fear the man who bears the sword. And the purpose of the church is Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Neither should control the other, nor should there be an alliance between the two. Christians in a free society can properly influence government towards righteousness, which is not the same as the denomination or group of churches controlling the government. And so if you know anything about history, you will know that in the 1500s, and the time of Henry VIII, King James, and those men, that Europe was predominantly controlled by the Roman Catholic Church. And actually, when the Spanish Armada was sent up to England to conquer England and bring her into subjection, supported by the Roman Catholics, the Spanish Inquisition was backed by the Roman Catholics. And God, in a very marvelous way, the Spanish Armada, one of the greatest navies of that time, sailed into the English Channel to challenge the English Navy, which was not adequate. God sent a storm, and over half the Spanish fleet sank in a storm. We have a God that moves behind the scenes. and out of England and out of Wales, particularly out of Wales, the Welsh Baptists came to America. And churches, sound churches, churches that preach the gospel, and the gospel believes set people free. Separation of church and state. I just simply say to you tonight again, if I wasn't a Baptist, and knowing what the Bible says, and knowing what true Baptists believe, I'd be ashamed. And so we sing, "I'm proud to be an American." And I say to you that I'm humbled to be a Baptist. I'm humbled that my parents were members of a good Baptist church. I'm humbled that this truth was given to me, and that I can be a part of God's plan, which He had in mind way back in Matthew 16, 18. Don't be ashamed of who you are. We don't have to fight people. Just turn them to the Word of God and let them fight the Word of God. If you'll study the Word of God, it'll make you a Baptist.